want to talk tonight about one of the concepts that he presents in there, and it's called the tyranny of the urgent. It is the persistent struggle of choosing between that which is urgent but not so important and that which is important but not so urgent. And there's always a dynamic and a tension between those two. And hopefully this is not going to be some kind of a pep talk on priorities and the use of time, but a few issues clarified to hopefully aid you in making wise choices the rest of your life. And gang, this is no dress rehearsal. This is life. You'll never get another 22 September, 2011. You'll never get another one. It's gone. And I know that, and I'll give you a little tip there, that whenever I hear, when I go to a church or I go to a Bible study or I listen to a tape, I always ask God and I pray. I say, God, now, I'll never get another shot at this. Our pastor is speaking this morning in Mark chapter 11, and this is September the 17th, 2011, and this is the only shot I'm going to get. So I pray, God in heaven, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be my teacher, that you'd have my attention, and that you would speak to me from this sermon, that this would not be a waste of time. It's the only shot I'm going to get at it. So I pray that you'd use Mark 11 this morning in my life. And if I'm listening to a tape or if I'm in a Bible study, I pray that God would use that time because I'm not going to have another chance at it. So we want to make wise choices going forward. This is not a dress rehearsal. Let me give you some verses, and you can add these to your future memory list. They're great verses to memorize. They'll do you good all the days of your life. James 4:14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And so James talking here, and it says in the light of eternity, that's all you are. You go out on a frosty morning, and they're getting that way now, and you can go out there and you can feel a little chill and a little dampness in the air, and you can go, and you'll see a little vapor there, and then it's gone. And James says, in the light of eternity, that's your life. So the key to that is that since that's all you are in the life of eternity, do you want to make sure that you invest that life in things that are going to last for eternity? You don't want to just waste your life and spend it up and have nothing to show for it and go into eternity with nothing to show for it. That's all you were. So invest it in the lives of people and invest it with God and in His Word, things that are going to last for eternity, and take those into eternity with you. One of the great thrills is going to be to go into eternity and meet some friends that you were in Bible study with and you ministered with and you shared Christ with, some people that you led to Christ, some people that you had in Bible study, and you meet those people there. And you have fellowship with them forever. What a great thought. What a great time. Another verse, Psalms, so teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. God, help me to live wisely. Let me number our days. Let me be aware of day after day after day. And to use each day wisely. A good one in Ephesians 5, and I think I memorized this out of the Berkeley version, but it says, see to it, therefore, that you conduct yourselves ever so carefully, not as foolish, but as wise people who make the best possible use of their time, for these are evil days. Don't waste a day. Don't just throw away your time. Make the best possible use of your time. The Scripture presents a clear picture of the brevity of life, and exhorts us to be wise in light of that brevity, to use our time wisely and to not wander aimlessly or waste our effort. Also, there's a principle of Scripture that we're not to spend our life, but to invest it. Now, let me give you a little poem here or a saying, but hopefully this will make you think. But it's just a little poem on someone I think was probably despairing about how he was leading his life. But we go on and keep on going until the object of the game seems to be to go and to keep on going. Now, let me tell you, I think that is somewhat descriptive of a lot more people than we realize. The people that you work with, the people that you go to church with, are wondering, what on earth is this all about? And where am I going? And what's happening? And they just seem to be to go and keep on going until the object of the game seems to be just to go and keep on going. And we go to Bible study on Thursday night, we go to community this night, we go to this deal and porch this night, we go this night, and we go this. And what's all this supposed to be about? What's happening? And I go to this job, and it's kind of pitiful, and I don't like this guy, and I got a jerk for a boss. And we're just kind of going through life, and we go and keep on going, as if, is this it? We do and keep on doing until we do without knowing, without feeling. Is there no time to stop and reflect? Is there no time to stop? Is there no time? Is it just a maze of activity? If we stopped, would we keep going? If you stop right now and you think, oh, wait a minute, where am I headed in life? What's happening? Would you want to continue to do what you're doing? Where you're doing it? With who you're doing it with? If we reflected, would we keep doing what we do? For when what we have done and where we have gone is dissolved into oblivion, or strung on the meaningless chain of half-remembered this and that, if there is no reflection in all of our doing, have we done anything? Has your life counted for anything? In all of our going, have we been anywhere? Have you accomplished anything with your life? And that's the whole thing that we want to talk about, the tyranny of the urgent here. We're warned not to waste our time, but we're being brought up to waste our lives. Eric Hoffer was an atheist. He was a longshoreman. He worked in the docks of San Francisco. Atheist to the core. But he was a guy, he was single, never got married, he was very immoral, but he would come home at night and read and think. And he wrote some of the most insightful books. Some of his books I try to read at least once every couple of years. Same book, over and over and over. He wrote one called The True Believer that is one of the most insightful books as to the motivations of people I've ever read. And just a raw-boned pagan. But he was a thinking man. But we don't want to waste our lives. Now, let me tell you a story. I read a magazine article one time, I think it was in Time magazine. And the article was about how does the mind and the will relate? How do they play with each other? How do they relate to each other? How do they interact, the mind and the will? And the article went on to say that what the mind does is it offers to the will suggestions. Why don't you sign up for ED1? Why don't you go on Thursday night? Why don't you talk to Jim about going with you? Why don't you do it? And it's just constantly feeding you suggestions. The mind, that's what the mind does. It observes things, analyzes it, and then forms a question and presents the will a question. That's what the mind does. Now, the only criteria by which the mind says yay or nay to a suggestion from the mind, the only criteria that the will uses to decide is the question, is it pleasurable? And you make every decision in your life based on what you consider to be pleasurable. Every time. Never fails. Now, let me give you an illustration. Most of you kind of look like you're just out of college a few years. Not going to go there. I remember college. I think I can remember college. I took organic chemistry, but let's assume that you were taking organic chemistry and you're studying. You had a quiz the next morning at 8 o'clock, and you're in there studying. And all of a sudden, your door comes open, and your buddies all say, hey, we're going to take a break. Let's go down and grab a pizza. We'll be back in just a few minutes. You've had that, right? You've heard that. And so you think, okay, now, am I going to study organic chemistry, or am I going to go get pizza with my buddies? And the question is, which is most pleasurable? And you will do that which is most pleasurable. So you think, well, that's a slam dunk. No, it's not. Because the idea of you walking into that chemistry class in the morning at 8 o'clock, dreary and sleepy-eyed and hungover and unprepared for that quiz, so terrifies you. You think, man, I'll see, catch you later. And you stay there and study organic. You know why you do that? Because in your value system, the most important thing to you is to walk into that class prepared, not to spend an hour and a half with your buddies out goofing off. And you chose, based on your value system, based on what you consider to be pleasurable. You'll do it every time. But that brings up the point, what is pleasurable? Where do we get that? Now, this brings up the triangle. That's not a triangle, that's an iceberg. My son and I, working on this thing, and there's supposed to be a wave. Supposed to be a wave underneath that first triangle because that's an iceberg. And the only thing you see is the tip. And the vast majority of the iceberg is under the water. You never see that. And the vast and so that tip up there is what you do. It's your acts. It's what you do. It's the decisions you make, the way you react to circumstances, the things you say, and that's you. That's what people see. But the vast majority of you people don't see. That's under the water. They don't see that. But that's the real you. Outside is just the way you act. But where do those acts come from? Why do you act that way? Why do you respond that way? Why did you say those things. Why? Well, because it's based on the way you think. Tony Robbins and a bunch of those people have made gazillions trying to get you to change the way you think, because if you change the way you think, you'll change the way you act, and if you change the way you act, you'll be a wonderful person. And so change the way you think. And they have these seminars and make gazillions of dollars on it trying to tell people to change the way they think. That's only part of the solution, but he's true in what he says. But for as a man thinketh within him, so is he. That's what Solomon said that. One of the wisest men that ever lived. As a man thinks in his heart, so you are a product of the way you think. That's a fact. In Romans 12, 2, this is the Phillips version, but I'm memorizing it, King James, which says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind will transform your life. That's what the Bible says. And here in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You don't think like I think. And God says, you know why you don't act like I act? It's because you don't think like I think. That's a true statement. And the reason that your life does not conform to Christ is because you don't think like Jesus thinks. It's a fact. My thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. By the way, filling your mind with God's thoughts is one way to conform your life to the way He lived, to His ways, your ways to His ways. That's the value of Scripture memory. I really hope and pray. I mean, I'm leading a table in ED2, and we're memorizing there are 6 verses required and 6 recommended. Well, we just scratched out the recommended. We got 12 verses required. We're going to memorize all of them. And then we're going to memorize some more on top of that. Because every week I'll share another little jewel with them. And I say, men, need to lay that one on your heart. Okay? Check you on it next week. But why? Because it is so beneficial. It changes the way I think, which will result in changing the way I act. Now, where does your thinking come from? Why do I think the way I think? It's because of what I value. It's my value system. We're back to the idea we had earlier on what is pleasurable to you. It is what is valuable to me. You always do what you consider to be of value. That's why you get up in the morning at 5:30 and you go out and run for 3 miles, and I don't do that. You know why you do it and I don't? Because it's more valuable to you. The health of your body is more valuable to you than the health is to me. So you ask, Chuck, don't you want to be healthy? Oh, yeah, I want to be healthy. Man, health is important. I'm really concerned about health. But you know what the problem is? I got some other things that I value more than that, and I never get to it. The reason I stay in bed and rack out for another 30 minutes or 45 minutes or whatever is because that's more valuable to me. That's it. Now, but the reason that you get up and run that, or the reason that you memorize those scriptures and have them word perfect, and the rest of the table or some other people at the table don't, and they come in and stumble, mumble, fumble, is because it's more valuable to you. So you ask them, it says, isn't scripture memory? Oh, yeah, man, I think we ought to hide the word. Oh, you got it. That's very important to me. And it is important to me, but this problem is there's a whole lot of other things that are more important, and I just don't get to it. And I put it off to the last minute, and I try to do it coming across the parking lot, you know, when I'm coming here, so I won't look totally bad, you know. You're always motivated in the direction of what you consider to be gain. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But whatsoever things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, Paul said. But you're always motivated in the direction of your gain, always what you consider to be of profit, of benefit, of value to you is what you're always motivated to do. So, question is, where do your values come from? All permanent change takes place by altering your value system. If you want to be a different person, it will take place because you alter what you value. Nothing else will do it. You can make up your mind. I got an article here that I don't have time to read it, but that some people just decided they're going to be this way, and it doesn't work. And you can decide right here tonight. You say, "Boy, I'm going to memorize a verse. I'm going to memorize 3 a week." And you can decide that. But unless there is an accompanying shift in your value system, you'll never do it. Is it a good idea? Great idea. Would it be worth it? Oh, you'd be worthy. But are you going to do it? It depends on whether or not how valuable you consider that to be. So where do your value? Your value system comes from what you consider truth. Now, what is truth to you? Now, hopefully it's the Bible. For many, it is not. It's culture. It's maybe what your family says. It's what your buddies say. It's what you've read in the paper or what some sessions that you've been in. It's what some guru has said or whatever. But hopefully your truth system becomes this book, the Bible, the truth of God, the Word of God. But your values will be rooted in that. How do you alter your value system? And I'll just give you a few words on that. I don't have much time. I wish we had some time here. We could get into this. Number one is a reflection on who you are and where you're going. Some of the most valuable things I have ever done is to go off and get some old cheap flea-bitten motel, because I don't want to spend a lot of money, and go get me a bucket of ice and a glass and sit down in that hotel room and read my Bible for 6, 8, 10 hours and think and reflect. Where am I? How is my family doing? How is my walk with God? How is my wife doing? How are my children doing? How are things coming? How is my health? And I think through on the issues of my life, and I sit there and I read the Word of God, and I think and I walk and I pray, and I don't do anything else but that for hours and hours and hours. One of the most valuable things I've ever done. I've done it a number of times. Most valuable thing I've ever done. Now, one of the things that you will do, in book two, you will spend 4 hours, we call it a half a day in prayer. You think, 4 hours? Pray? Are you kidding? It'll be the most fantastic time you've ever had. You lock yourself in a room over there in the tower, and you get your Bible. You don't have your cell phone. You don't text. You don't do that junk. You get your Bible, and you get into the table, and you spend time with God. You read the Bible, and you pray, and you think. And you'll walk out of there without fail. You walk out of there and says, good night, is it 4 hours already? And you come out of there and you tell exciting stories about what God spoke with you about and some of the thoughts you had and some of the changes that you're going to make. But reflection is so, so valuable. Most people don't think in terms of minute, says Lakin. Alan Lakin was a kind of a time guru. He wrote a book called Alan says, people don't think in terms of minutes, says Lakin. They waste all the minutes. Nor do they think in terms of their whole life. They operate in the mid-range of hours or days. And so they start over again every week, spend another chunk unrelated to their lifetime goals. They're doing a random walk through life, moving without getting anywhere. You're just existing day by day. What are you going to do? I'm going to work. What are you going to do that? Well, I'll do that. What are you going to do that after that? Well, I'm going to come on. What are you going to do that? And you just kind of go through life. Unrelated to your lifetime goals. Not even thinking about what am I going to become. The real question is, what do we really want to do? If we don't know, sooner or later, we will realize that whatever it was, there isn't enough time left to do it. You wake up too late. Written goals. Only 3% of people in this world have written goals. We just don't do it. Without writing out your goals, it is no more than dreaming. Now, I meet with a fellow on Thursday morning. We just met this morning. Had a great time. He's a young Christian. He's a lawyer, but I don't hold that against him. I pray for him, but he's a great guy. And he was in table one with me in ED1. And so I sensed that the guy was just hungry for the things of God. So I approached him one day and said, Mike, would you want to get some additional time together? He said, yeah, man, I'd love that. I said, so why don't we meet for breakfast once a week? And he said, man, just name the place. So we started meeting out close to where we work, 6:30 Thursday morning. Joseph, man, he's always there, right on time. Now, this morning, you know what we talked about this morning? I asked him, I said, Mike, where do you want to be in 5 years? He had never thought about it. And I said, Mike, what kind of a man do you want to be in 10 years? Where do you want to be financially? Where do you want your children to be? Where do you want to be living? What do you want to be doing? Tell me about your health in 10 years. Have you thought about it? Hadn't even thought about it. So we decided this morning that we're going to write down our 5-year and our 10-year and our 15-year goals. Now, my 15-year goal is to be alive. That's it. I just got one. Be alive. But, gang, have you thought about that? Where are you going? What are you doing with what God has given you? He's given you this life. I am come that you might have life and have it abundantly. What are you doing with that? You know what he told me just a couple of mornings ago? He said, you know, my mom and dad were good believers. They're strong Christians. He said, I'm just so thankful for my mom and dad. You know, they've gone on mission trips. And I thought to myself, you know, I'd really like my life to count for Christ. That's why I signed up for Equipped Disciples. I just wanted my life to count for Christ. But I thought, you know, maybe what I have to do is maybe go to Bible college or go to seminary and if I really want my life to Christ. But, you know, he said, I walked into that class and I saw Bill Robertson up there. And, you know, he's making disciples. And then I sat down at the table with you and you're making disciples. You're doing what I want to do. You are who I want to be. I don't have to go to seminary. I'm out there in the workplace where everybody is. And it was an answer. It's what he wants to do, but it was seeing in living flesh and blood, and that he said that I want to be that. Let me show you one other thing. Number three here, change who you hang with. So he gets he comes to Equip Disciples. He spends time with me. He spends time. You know, I had a guy call me 2 weeks ago. I led him through book one and book two. A guy named Joe. And he said, could we get together? I said, well, sure, Joe. So we met at 6 o'clock, some restaurant in downtown Dallas. I drove down. I live in Frisco. Drove down, met him at 6 o'clock. And you know what he told me? He's a 38-year-old chemical engineer. Brilliant guy. Flies all over the world analyzing the efficiency of refineries. How do you analyze a refinery? You know, he's got this giant deal and just belching smoke and stuff. But he goes in and analyzes whether it's efficient. And he compares it, this one in Korea, to the one he just left in Kuwait and the one that was down in Saudi Arabia. And he analyzes all these things and tells them how to make them more efficient. Now, how do you do that? That means the guy's brilliant. You know, he didn't know how to pray. He came to Christ 3 years ago. He's 38. Came to Christ at 35. Single guy. Never been married. Came to Christ at 35 and he didn't know how to pray. So you know what he did? He just memorized all the prayers in the Bible. Took care of that. So when we pray, he says, I know, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. I mean, I say, okay, let's have a popcorn prayer. Everybody, one sentence. He prays verses, you know. I don't stop him. I just enjoy the fellowship with God as I hear this young believer just reciting the prayers of Solomon as he dedicated the temple back to God. I just soak that up. I don't argue with that a bit. That's just wonderful. But who are you hanging with? Who are you hanging around with? You know what Joe told me? He said, I just want to call you. And could we meet every couple of weeks? He said, you're a guy. You're an old guy. And he's got that right. You're an old guy who's doing it. You've done it. You got started in college and you're doing it. And you've been doing it. And he said, I want to hang. I just want to. He said, I don't have any questions necessarily. I just want to get with you and spend time with you. Who are you hanging with? And what you do is you hang with those that are who you want to be. Now, Rahab the harlot. And my son threw that. I don't know where he got that. Good night. But I don't know where he got that picture. But anyway, that's Rahab. You know, you could convince me. Okay, now you know who Rahab was? She lived in Jericho. She was a prostitute. That's terrible. She lived in Jericho. She was just a raw-boned pagan. Prostitute. She hid the spies. Spies come into Jericho. They're spying out the land. They get trapped. They go to the house of prostitute. And she hides them under some flax up on the roof. And they don't find them. But she cuts a deal with them. She says, listen, let me make a deal with you. I'll hide you and I'll protect you. But let me trade you. I'll save your life if you'll save mine. Give me my life and the life of my family. And when you take this city, because I know you are, God has told you you're going to take it. And I believe it, that what God says, you're going to take this city. But when you do, would you spare me and my family? And they made that deal. But you know, when they took the city, you know what Rahab did? She went with them. And do you know that Rahab is listed in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11? There's three women in the Hall of Fame. And one of them is that woman right there. She changed who she hung with, and she hung with the people of God. And do you know that she's in the lineage of David and in the lineage of Jesus? Do you know that David, was her great-great-grandson, that she married a guy who married a guy who married a woman and blah, 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 and they had David. And that was her great-great-grandson. That harlot is related to Jesus. Jesus is related to that harlot. You know what she did? She changed who she hung with. Gang, you can't, as old, you know, the old saying, you know, you can't be an eagle if you're going to fly with buzzards. It ain't going to happen. If you want to be an eagle, you can't hang out with buzzards. And let me give you another one. I don't know if that's Mary. I don't know where he came up with the thing, but that's Mary Magdalene. You know that Mary Magdalene, when she met Jesus, she was possessed with seven demons. What kind of a life? Who do you have to be running around with? What do you have to be doing that you're demon-possessed not once, but seven times? They just live in you. They control you. That was Mary Magdalene. Controlled by the demons of hell. And she meets Jesus. Jesus casts the demons out. And you know what she does then? She hangs out with the disciples and becomes an integral part. I mean, from that point on to the day he was crucified and went back to heaven, she was a part of that gang. And that woman's name is sprinkled throughout the New Testament. She changed that. She was a woman who played with demons and was possessed by demons and did demonic evil things until she met Christ, and she changed who she hung with. Now, gang, I would implore you, find somebody that's walking with God and is in the book and loves people and hang with them. When I came to Christ, I never had gone to church. I bet I hadn't gone to church half a dozen times in my life. My family didn't go to church. I didn't know anything about David or Bible stories or Moses. I didn't know who those people were. But I came to Christ because of the catcher on the baseball team. I admired his life. I mean, I watched his life every day playing baseball with this guy, and I thought, that's who I want to be like. And he led me to Christ. I prayed for Christ standing in the middle of center field on a baseball diamond one day, standing out there thinking about what David has shared with me, and I just looked up and I prayed. I said, God, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. I don't even know what one is. But if I've never given you my life, I want to do that right now. Standing in the baseball field. Because of a person that I played baseball with, and I watched his life. So you want to find those guys, and you want to hang with those guys. The question is, are you driven by urgency, or are you guided by the important? The difference is a clear understanding and an adherence to your values, hopefully values rooted in the Word. Okay? Now, you can read Tyranny of the Urgent. That's what it's all about. You don't want to get trapped by having urgent matters control your life. You want to live a life based on a purposeful life based on that which is important.